Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Commanded to Love.
Our first reading comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments, they're not burdensome. For whoever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is the word of our Lord.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from John's gospel, the 15th chapter. We'll pick up at the 9th verse. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift which you have given to us of this day, of this privilege, this opportunity to gather in worship, to enjoy one another's fellowship, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson from John's gospel is part of Jesus' last extended teaching with his disciples. According to John's telling, after the Last Supper, but before his arrest, Jesus gave this final discourse, his parting words to his disciples. In fact, if you have a red letter Bible, you will notice that in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, it is all red. It is all Jesus speaking. These are his last words, his last instructions to his closest followers, to those that he entrusts to carry on his mission and ministry after he's gone. And so we know that last words are important. They carry extra weight or meaning. In chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the believer's relationship with him and likens it to his relationship with the Father. Now, bear in mind that Jesus isn't talking about believers just being the 12 who are seated with him at the table. He's really talking about you and me as well, our relationship with God. He uses the illustration of the vine and the branches, and his teaching is very true and very plain. Just as it is essential for a branch to remain connected to the vine if it's going to grow and bear fruit, so it is essential for us to remain committed and connected to Christ if we're going to grow and bear fruit spiritually. If this relationship is severed, if this relationship is not nurtured, then we begin to shrivel and die spiritually, just as does a branch that's cut off from its life source. So picking up at verse 9, we read, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love. Friends, this is the great promise. This is the great assurance. This is the great confidence of the Christian faith, to be known and loved by God, a love that he has shown us consistently, that he has shown us conclusively in Jesus Christ. When everything else in life suddenly becomes uncertain, as it certainly will for the disciples very shortly, as it has in various seasons of our lives, on this we can rest our confidence, God's unconditional, never-ending love for us. So Jesus in this teaching says, abide in that love. Live in that love. Rest securely in that love. This past week, I was in Dallas for several days with a group of Presbyterian pastors. For the past 24 years, a group of us have gathered together in a prayer covenant group. During our time together, one of my covenant brothers asked me, "So how are you staying grounded in your faith and alive in the Spirit?" Well, his question caught me off guard a little bit. It was our first morning together over breakfast. I wasn't quite ready for what he was asking. And it would have been really easy for me to give him the right answer. It's through hours of prayer and hours of discipline. It's through practicing all the spiritual disciplines of my faith day in and day out. That would have been the right answer, but it wasn't the honest answer. And so after thinking about it for a moment, I said, I have walked with Jesus a very long time. So I think of my spiritual life as something of a long obedience in the same direction. It's not so much something I have to think about or work at, as much as it is a way of living that gives my life meaning and purpose and structure. I think of my spiritual life and my relationship with Christ, much the way I do my marriage. I don't wake up each day and think to myself, what do I need to do to be married? Now, perhaps I should, but I don't. Now, admittedly, there are things that I could do to enhance or to improve my marriage, just as there are things that I could do to enhance or improve my relationship with Christ, my walk with Christ. But I've come to the realization that this is who I am. This is how I live my life. And it's not a burden. It's a long obedience in the same direction that gives me joy and comfort and hope and meaning and direction and purpose. So later, as I was reflecting on my answer, I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he said, abide in my love. It's a daily relationship, a walk with Christ that allows us to live into and out of God's great love for us. But then Jesus goes on in this teaching and he adds a very interesting twist. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You see, Jesus desires that we have the same kind of relationship with the Father that he has with the Father, that essential connectedness that we call faith. But then he goes on in this teaching to say that the connectedness that we have with the Father and the Son then needs to flow out into our relationships with one another, and that he calls love. So Jesus commands us to love one another, and I think that's where the twist is. He commands us to love. I mean, that kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Is that even possible? Can we be commanded to love someone? Oh, I know we can be commanded to be nice to someone, to be kind to someone, to be obedient or helpful or cheerful. We can be commanded to be like the customer service representatives at the window waiting to hear our complaint. But can we be commanded to love them? In particular, can we be commanded to love them? And you can fill in who the them is in your life. Those we dislike, those with whom we disagree, those who have hurt us or offended us, who do not look or act or think like we do, those who hold views which are different than our views politically, socially, theologically, Are we really commanded not just to endure them, not just to put up with them, not just to be social or nice to them, but to love them? Well, apparently we are. But how is that even possible? I mean, I thought love was a feeling, an emotion, something that I fall into or fall out of, a response over which I have absolutely no control. How can that be commanded? I thought love was a choice we make, an expression of our free will that we get to choose who we love and who we don't love. Well, apparently not, because Jesus says very clearly, this is my commandment. Not my advice, not my suggestion, not my encouragement, but my commandment to you that you love one another. So what does he even mean by that? What does Jesus mean when he says, love them? Well, he doesn't dance around an answer. He gives it to us very plainly. He says, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. He goes right to the extreme example, right to the nuclear option here. To love in this way means a willingness to die for the sake of another, which is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Just as Jesus offered up his relationship with the Father as the model for our relationship with him, so here he offers up his relationship with us as the model for our relationship with others. In love, we are commanded to die for them. Now, perhaps in the extreme, that would mean the ultimate sacrifice. But I think that there are many other very practical, very daily ways that we can do exactly that. You see, it may mean nothing more and certainly nothing less than noticing them and responding to their needs. By them, I mean people that we see or talk with or work with or go to school with or perhaps even live with, who have very particular needs that we are totally oblivious to. And perhaps their greatest need is simply their need to be noticed and loved. I am convinced that the greatest diseases in the world right now are not cancer and diabetes and heart disease. It is the need to be loved. And if by love we mean genuinely caring about somebody, genuinely seeking the good of another, then opportunities abound for us. You see, we have neighbors who do not have adequate access to food, or to safe housing, or to employment opportunities that offer a living wage. We have children in our own neighborhood who go to school hungry. They go to failing schools hungry, who think that their only future is on the street. At the same time, we have neighbors who live in large homes with well-manicured yards, who make ample incomes, who have no sense of joy, no sense of peace, no sense of purpose in their lives because they don't know the love of the Father. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't know how to abide in that love. Oh, friends, there are countless ways that we can die to ourselves for the sake of another every day by listening to their concerns, whether we agree with them or not, by standing up for them on issues of advocacy, even when we are not impacted by the injustices they face, by speaking up for one who has been falsely or unfairly accused, by taking the fall so another can stand, by suffering the hurt so that another can be healed, by carrying the heavy end of the stick so that another can rest, by walking the second mile so that another might be able to walk the first. Now, I'll confess that none of that sounds quite so pleasant as does leaning back and abiding in the love of God. But this is what Jesus commands of us. Why? Because we are his friends. We are his followers. We are the ones who are known by his name. We are his witnesses in the world. Remember, they'll know we are Christians by our love, which means that if we're not acting in love, not actively trying to do the loving thing in the loving way, then we will not be known as being Christians, which means we are not making Christ known. We are commanded to love because we may be the closest some people ever get to seeing someone who is an actual follower of Jesus. If this is a commandment, then it means it's really not optional for us. It's not our choice. It's not a matter of our convenience. Rather, it is something that we must take on and put on out of our obedience to the command of Christ, our master and our friend. And when we do that, when we actually start loving others out of the love which God has for us in Christ, the most remarkable thing happens. We actually start loving the unloved and noticing the unnoticed and caring for the uncared for and seeking the good and the well-being of the one, perhaps even who has hurt us or caused us harm. Now, there are two ways that this transformation takes place. The first is, and I'm going to quote the great theologian Bob Dylan here, act the way you'd like to be, and soon you'll be the way you'd like to act. Now, I know that kind of sounds like fake it till you make it, but in actuality, it works. And through the ages, many of others have spoken of the same. In one of his writings on ethics, Aristotle suggested that a person who tries to lead a virtuous life does so by imitating or by wearing the mask of a virtuous person. As the years go by, they actually become virtuous as they are conformed to the mask that they are wearing. Actors do this all the time. They imitate the facial expressions, the characteristics, the actions and movements of the characters they portray in order to experience their emotions. And then they reproject those personalities out on the stage. They literally become the person they are portraying. And we do exactly the same thing when we aspire to do what Jesus would do, when we try to imitate Christ in the way we live our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his great classic, Mere Christianity, writes, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." And as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. And if you injure someone you dislike, you will find you dislike them all the more. But if you do them a good turn, you will find yourself disliking them less. Now, I'm not really suggesting that we merely pretend to be loving towards others, but I am commending, Jesus will command, I will commend, that if we consciously and consistently choose to be loving towards others, we will in fact become loving towards them. We will be shaped by the mask we put on, the mask of Christ. And as we do that, over time, our hearts are changed, our attitudes are changed, and we will actually become the loving, patient, caring, generous persons we desire to be. And I know this is hard to imagine, but I believe that it is nearly impossible to remain angry at someone for whom you are praying genuinely every day. I believe that it is nearly impossible to remain uncaring for someone with whom you have sat down and heard their story and walked a mile in their shoes. I believe that it is impossible to remain unforgiving towards one you genuinely pray to for forgiveness or to be forgiven. Now, it may start off as if you're feeling like you're putting this on, like you're just pretending, you're just going through the motions of this, but I assure you it will change you. Just try acting the part of being the loving one. That's the first means of transformation. The second is not so much something we do as it is something God does in us. We are changed and transformed by the love of Christ when we come to the realization that what Jesus is asking us to do for others is exactly what he has done for us. He has chosen to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable, to be reconciled with the unreconcilable, to redeem the unredeemable. And why did he do it? Because he loves us, the likes of you and me. So I will confess to you that I think that is a crazy idea, this thought of being commanded to love. It is just crazy enough to make it worth a try. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, plant a seed within us, a seed of love, a seed of forgiveness, a seed of caring, a seed of patience. Plant that seed within us, O Lord, that we need to hear and to receive, such that it will bear fruit in our lives, such that we might be a people who reflect your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray it. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.